for sorting that. Do have your Bibles open if you've got them. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Now, I don't know, you may have been sat there thinking, or you may be sat there thinking even now, thank you, Krisha, for the lovely reading. But what has any of that got to do with me? And I get that, because look, we're talking about events that happened more than 3,000 years ago. This is the Bronze Age, my friends, with all sorts of weird stuff going on. It can feel so remote, can't it? But let me engage your imaginations for just one moment. Let me ask you to imagine an infinite creator God. The highest heaven cannot contain him. He dwells in inapproachable light. You don't have to imagine too hard, do you? Because that's the God of the Bible. But then imagine a place, a home on earth, where heaven comes down, where this God meets his people. And look, that might just be too weird to imagine, were it not for the fact that that is precisely what the Bible speaks of. That is the setting of our reading, God's meeting place with his people Israel. And honestly, I just tremble at even the thought of that. That there was a dwelling place in which Almighty God, the ineffable, majestic, infinite God, would come down to meet with his people. You remember the Israelites when they left Egypt, right? They left slavery in Egypt through Moses. They wandered through the wilderness. The whole purpose of that rescue, the whole purpose of the Exodus, was that God might dwell with his people. That's stated all the time in the book of Exodus, that they might belong to him and that he might belong to them. And today, in our reading, we are at this dwelling. We are in this tabernacle. That is the setting of our reading that God has asked them to build, where God would invite his people to come and enjoy fellowship with him. That is what the message is about this morning, my friends. The unimaginable, unbelievable, unfathomable almost possibility of a relationship with Almighty God. Let's pray as we look at this together. Father, we marvel at the possibility that you invite us into relationship with you, that you long for us to know you. And so as you're here by your Spirit, personally present among us, give us hearts that are open, not just to hear words, but to encounter you, to meet with you, the living God, this morning through your word. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you read the Gospels, they say this, that Jesus, he's always either at a meal, on his way to a meal, or returning from a meal. Right? The God of the Bible, he loves table fellowship with his people. It's just a thing. It's just the way that he is. It's what we celebrate when we gather for communion together. It's what our ultimate hope is, isn't it? That we will be gathered to him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And really, table fellowship is what is at the heart of all of these sacrifices in the tabernacle, in the temple later that Krisha just read for us. That's really what they are all about. See, when we think about sacrifices under the Old Testament, we often tend to think about blood sacrifice for sin, don't we? Shed for the forgiveness of sins. And that's right, because that is core to what the sacrificial system was all about. But the concept of sacrifice, the purpose of sacrifice, was something that was even broader than that. Because what does sacrifice for sin do other than repair a broken relationship? That's what it's for, right? Jesus' sacrifice, which all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament, they point to, it washes away sin. Right? It washes away everything that stands in the way of us and God. But the purpose of Christ's death was never just to remove the barrier of sin. Right? The purpose is so that we, having had the barrier removed, might come in to God's presence. That a flawed creature like me, that I might enjoy fellowship with the eternal God. That's the purpose. That's what God longs for. That's what this whole thing is about. So under the law, right, there were all sorts of different types of sacrifices that were prescribed that people brought with them as they came to worship God. There were burnt offerings, grain offerings, wave offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings. Now, look, you might be relieved to know that I'm not going to go into all of them because we'd be here for a very long time if we looked at them in detail. But if you were to gather all of them up and ask, what are they all about? What is God after? The bottom line is a dinner invitation from God. That is what they're about. A dinner invitation from the living God. God says, look, bring the very best food that you have. The very best that I've given you, because today you feast with me. That is what the tabernacle was about. The tabernacle, with all its sacrifices, all its funny rituals, was designed for the unimaginable wonder of fellowship between God and his people. That's what it was for. Right, so to have that in mind, with that in mind, here are Hophni and Phinehas that we've just read about. Priests in this tabernacle. And just think about it. They are custodians of the place where heaven and earth meets. Right, they're gatekeepers of this invitation from God to his people. And so I ask, could there ever be anything in the whole wide world that is a more sacred task than that? Could there ever be a more sacred trust placed in the hands of mere human beings? Of course they couldn't. And so what a horror to live in a time when the sons of Eli, that we've just read about, they are the custodians of these holy things. So look with me at verse 12, which starts our reading. Eli's sons, the custodians of this treasure, they were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now look, I think this is one of those times in which, it's rare, but it does happen, in which the translation that we're using here, the NIV, is not entirely helpful. Right? Because I don't know about you, when I hear the word scoundrel, I tend to think of like a rebellious teenager. You know, the kind that you'd want to ruffle their hair and say, oh, you scallywag, you. These guys are not lovable scallywags. And if you're sat there thinking, do you know what, God's judgment over these men, the fact that he removes the priesthood from them forever is a little bit harsh, it's because we don't understand what their behaviour constituted. A more literal translation of this verse is as follows. The sons of Eli, they were sons of Belial. The word Belial in Hebrew, it means worthless. It means that there is nothing but wickedness in them. And you might know that later in the Bible, the word Belial is a word that is applied to the devil himself. Belial becomes personified. These are not harmless rogues here. There is something so dark. There is something so serious about their behavior that it's deemed in the Bible to be almost Satan-like. Not almost, actually Satan-like. Look with me at verse 13. And we'll see if we can figure out what I mean and what the text means. Now, it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered sacrifice, we just talked about that, haven't we, what that's for, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. And if anyone complained, they'd take it by force. Now, the way that this was meant to work was that the very best part, including the fat, it was always the fat for some reason, all of that was burned up as an offering to the Lord, right? It was burned up, and as it was burnt, the smoke would ascend upwards. That was part of the symbolism, wasn't it? Ascend upwards to God. It was his offering. The best was for the Lord. Those bringing the offering would then gather up the other good bits, and they would feast in God's presence. That's what it was for. And then what you'd get is the priests, they would have, you know, the leftover bits as a kind of payment for their service in being part of the process of the sacrifice. But here are Hophni and Phinehas, and what are they doing? They're taking the best for themselves. They're taking God's best for themselves. And that, my friends, it is very Satan-like, isn't it? Usurping God's place, right? Taking his portion, robbing God of what is his. And not only that, but robbing God's people of their invitation to fellowship with their God. Friends, this was never really about the food itself. Do you know what? God doesn't need food, does he? We read that in the Old Testament all over the place. Again and again, God takes no delight in burnt offerings, we're told. The sacrifice of God is a broken heart. God wants us. He's not worried about the food. He's there for fellowship with us. That was the whole purpose of this process. And so what Hophni and Phinehas are really stealing is not the food itself. They're stealing God's glory. They're stealing God's people's share in their God. This is a very, very serious thing. Because this whole system around the temple, it was about knowing God intimately. But these priests, they had no interest in that. And no interest in knowing God. That was the whole problem. We're told in verse 12 that they had no regard for the Lord. Another way to translate that is to say that they did not know the Lord. Oh, they knew everything about God. They knew everything about God in the way that you might know everything about computers, or you might know everything about Van Gogh's paintings, or whatever else can be known about. But they had no interest in knowing him as a person. As a person to be loved, as a person to be honoured. Is it any wonder then that they have no regard for other persons and they dishonour other people? Verse 22, we're told that they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now look, that would be bad enough if it were some kind of consensual arrangement in the Lord's house with those who were set apart for his service. But look, given the way that they bullied people with the sacrifice, I've got no doubt, it's certain to me that these were abusive relationships. They were using their power against God's holy people, treating God, treating his people with contempt. Hophni and Phinehas, they are not scallywags. These are people who need to be removed. And that is exactly what God does. What God will do. We'll see that in a couple of weeks, how God accomplishes that. These men are warnings to us. They're warnings that we don't want to be like them. You do not want to go the way of Hophni and Phinehas. That's why this story's here. And so let me apply this to us in three ways. Firstly, It is possible, my brothers and sisters, to be a part of the worshipping community, maybe even a very important part, maybe even the vicar himself, and to have a heart that is hardened towards God. Did you know that? They knew all about God, but they didn't know God. I'd be pretty surprised if there's anyone here who's as far gone as Hophni and Phineas. But it is so easy, isn't it? To paddle around in churchy waters, to go through all the motions without seeing, without knowing that there is a person at the end of all of our prayers. I can hide behind my dog collar, can't I? I can hide behind all the ways in which I serve in church all I want. But if my heart is hard towards God, what will it avail me? If I'm in a place where I don't really care what God thinks. I don't really care what God thinks about the things that I do in my daily life. I don't care really about what God thinks about the things that I watch, the way that I spend my time. I'm just not bothered. I just don't care. Friends, that is a very, very dangerous place to be. And if that is you this morning, if that is where you find yourself at, I plead with you, turn back to God. Do not waste your chance. Run back to God, because you do not want to end up like Hophni and Phineas, doing religious stuff, but with no real regard for the Lord, no real regard that he is a person that can be pleased, that cares about you and your life. So that's number one. Number two, secondly, the Bible teaches that we, as Christ's church, we are his royal priesthood. We've talked about that in recent weeks, haven't we? Each and every one of us, not just vicars, we all have a sacred task. The sacred task of helping others to find fellowship with God. And could there ever be a more sacred task in the world than that? Listen, don't you ever look down on yourself as some kind of insignificant small fry in this world. I mean, look, it may be that in and of yourself you are small fry, but in Christ, whether it be Rishi Sunak or Elon Musk or whatever other important and famous people there are, they have nothing on you. Because you have the most important, you have the most valuable, you have the most urgent task in the world, my friends. And that is to be the hands and feet and voice of the King of Kings, the living Jesus. So don't waste your life on things that don't ultimately matter. Be that royal priesthood. Be about that priestly business of bringing others into fellowship with the living Jesus. Thirdly, finally, God calls on us, yet again, we thought about this last week, yet again, to follow the example of Samuel. Now, I don't know if you noticed as Krisha read for us, but the text constantly flits between Hophni and Phineas on the one hand and Samuel on the other. Hophni and Phineas to Samuel. Hophni and Phineas to Samuel. It's setting up a deliberate contrast for us. And look, the contrast, it is total. Verse 18. Here is this little boy ministering to the Lord, we're told. Do you understand what that means, ministering to the Lord? It doesn't say just that he was a good boy, just that he was keeping all the rules, and I'm sure he was. But ministering to the Lord. His life was service. His life was devotion to a person. What is your life? Hophni and Phinehas, they go about with no regard for the Lord. They're just serving themselves. They're just serving their own luxury. They're just serving their own wants and needs and desires. But Samuel sees his whole life as a service to his Lord. We talked about Hannah last week, didn't we? And we see here in verse 20, his parents, Hannah and Elkanah, they have offered Samuel to the Lord. They've given him to the Lord. And I don't know if the contrast could be greater. Because here you've got Hophni and Phinehas, they are robbing God of his sacrifices. But Samuel, he is himself a living sacrifice, isn't he? He's an offering given wholly to God. That is what he is. Friends, that is the goal of Christian discipleship. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says the following: I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Friends, that is true worship. God has never delighted in the blood of animals or grain offerings or stuff, whatever it is that you might offer to him. He delights in the offering of our lives. And whatever we do for him, whatever we offer to him, he delights in it insofar as it is an offering of ourselves to him. Because Christian life is about fellowship with God. That is what it's about. We will see that again and again in the book of Samuel. We really will. He invites us to walk with him. To know him, to enjoy him. Christian life is about fellowship with God. Do not settle for anything less. Do not settle for anything less. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like Hophni and Phinehas. No notion that you are a person to be known and to be loved and to be cherished. And so, Lord, if there are any this morning whose hearts have grown hard, whose mind has grown dull to those truths, Lord, awaken us again, we pray. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want to know that our days walked in fellowship with you. And so, Father, we turn to you again. Thank you for the wonderful invite of fellowship that we can bring ourselves as an offering of worship to you. Bless your name, Jesus. Amen. Friends, let me invite you to stand and sing. We've spoken of sacrifice and offering. And we have the sacrifice and offering given for us in Jesus, by the one who is that great high priest before the throne of God above.